Thank you, Mr. Haney. Good afternoon, brethren. And I'd like to welcome our visitors here with us in the Akron-Canton congregation and those of you joining us on the webcast as well. Hope you're having a profitable Sabbath day. Brethren, do you remember the first time you really understood the impact of God's truth in your life? When you loved the truth? Maybe you had an incident in which you had seen a result of a godly principle working in your life, and it was positive. You got a very good result because you had the faith and the patience to allow God and His way to work in your life. There has to be a first time when it clicks. You may have wanted to do things your own way, but instead you stopped and you did it God's way. And you realize the truth of God was of more value and worth than your ways and your thoughts. Because it worked every time. So we worked at it to make it our way of life. We learned to love the truth. There are many aspects about God's truth in God's church, what we believe and teach. It is what makes us different from every other church or religion in the world. Our set of beliefs, the doctrines we embrace by living them, make us different from all other people on the planet. We're not better than other people because God called us first. We have a greater responsibility because of that. If anything, we have a greater responsibility to follow Jesus Christ and to live His truth. So what makes us different is that God called us now, and we repented, and we believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. We believe that God is a family composed right now of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that they are in the process and have been for almost 6,000 years of bringing many sons to glory. That's why all mankind was born. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave His life so that we could have an opportunity for eternal life in that kingdom and family. We believe that the Scripture teaches that He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights based on the example of Jonah the prophet being in the heart of the belly of the whale or the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And that He died late in the afternoon around 3 p.m. on a Wednesday, the day before the first day of unleavened bread, and rose exactly 3 days later after He was buried in the tomb on Wednesday around 6 p.m. and then rose on the Sabbath day before sunset. We understand that sin is the transgression of the law. Most other religions, most other churches believe that sin is done away with and that you don't need to keep the commandments anymore. We believe in faith with works and that eternal life is a gift of God. We can't earn it, but God requires faith and works and action to be a doer of the work and the word. We believe that the seventh day Sabbath is a weekly reminder of the millennium, and that the Passover and the High Holy Days outline the plan of salvation for all mankind. We also believe the principle and the command to set aside 10% of the increase by supporting the preaching of the gospel. These are some of the teachings of the truth that we believe that Jesus Christ and the Spirit-born family of God will be teaching those in the millennium and at the great white throne judgment. This afternoon, brethren, let's look at how we, you and I, can maintain a love of the truth so we will be ready to teach it at the return of Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon today is Maintaining a Love of the Truth. Maintaining a Love of the Truth. Our goal now, as God's people, is to follow the direction of Jesus Christ so that we can teach the love of God's truth, again, in the millennium and at the great white throne judgment. But we have to love it first and live it before we can be there to teach it, right? So as time draws closer to the end of the age, we will need to be more intense in our preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Because Satan is a powerful spirit being, the great dragon who deceives the whole world. He is the god of this age who has blinded the minds of virtually all human beings. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He will soon give his power, that power, to a great authority, to a coming beast power. That power will include a great false religious leader, the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's chilling, brethren, if you think about it. So whether we live long enough to experience this apostasy prior to the return of Jesus Christ or not, we need to be aware that it's going to occur and prepare our children and our grandchildren for that. According to Webster's dictionary, the word apostasy means a defection, to depart, an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This was a warning for the brethren at Thessalonica and for the end time church, possibly in the near future. In the previous verses, the apostle Paul had been warning the brethren. He would tell them to make sure they place their confidence in God and his truth. Paul asked them not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or someone's devious persuasive words or their writings, their letters. And this applies to a time prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I'll be reading from the International Standard Version of the first two verses. I think it brings a little bit more clarity to it. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, our gathering together to him, rising to meet him in the air." You get the picture. To come down to the earth, to set up the government of God. "Not to be so," verse 2, "quickly upset or alarmed when someone claims that we said, either by some spirit, conversation, or letter, that the day of the Lord has already come." Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes," verse 4, "and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped and sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So God's people are told to equip themselves so we won't be deceived. But sadly, some will fall away because they would not listen and they will lose out on salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, Paul tries to stir them to action by asking the question and wanting them to not lose focus but to be prepared. Verse 5, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, that I told you these things?" How many times over the years, brethren, have we been warned for the past practically 80 years now that Jesus Christ is going to return and that we need to be prepared? He'll come as a thief in the night. He's saying, "I warned you of these things for your benefit, for your salvation. Be prepared. Gird up yourself with the whole armor of God." Verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive, take in the love of the truth that they might be saved. The International Standard Version says of verse 10, and every type of evil Satan used to deceive those who are dying, those who refuse to love the truth, that would save them. We understand that this man of sin will appear on the scene just before the return of Jesus Christ, whom Satan will use to deceive many people. This man of sin will mislead people into unrighteous deception and ungodly behavior. This skillful deceiver is controlled and influenced by Satan the devil, and he will perform spectacular miracles to deceive people. He will encourage people to reject the truths of the Bible. Us, the rest of the world is in deception, but we need to be aware, we need to be prepared. Instead, Satan will teach lies about what the Word of God actually instructs. Scripture shows that Satan will empower both the beast, a final resurrected Roman Empire kingdom, and a false church that has spread false religious doctrinal ideas. The Bible reveals that Satan, the god of this age, is the author of all misguided, contentious false religions that have ever existed. To reiterate, the Bible reveals that at the end of the age, a major religious figure will come on the scene who will intend to change times and law. The lawless one, the man of sin, who will oppose and exalt himself, is called God, or that is worshipped, and he will do away with any semblance of biblical obedience. This man of sin will ride on a European beast power and be instrumental in reuniting the separated religious daughters to return to the mother church, as we've come to know and understand the Catholic Church and then the Protestant churches, who all believe in a Sunday day of worship, in a Trinity that is false, a false teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. So how does this happen, brethren? How does this happen? Paul is saying that by rejecting the truth, people will bring on themselves delusion, error, falling for Satan's deceptive influence. Satan is a powerful being that can destroy us if we're not close to God. These people were willingly and willfully choosing the lie over the truth. They chose sin over righteousness. They willingly and willfully choose evil over good. These people will have known better, had tasted of the good things of God, were baptized, were converted at one time, and chose disobedience over submission to God's beautiful, lovely, peaceful life of contentment, security, to do things their own way. I'd like to stop here, brethren, and read the definition of two words that I used that are critical in looking at the mindset of these folks who will choose to reject their Creator. The first word is the word willingly. It means someone, in this case, readily, of their own free will, that makes a decision, in this case, a bad decision. The word willfully means with the intention of causing harm to themselves or other people, deliberately, with a stubborn and determined intention to do as one wants, regardless of the consequences. The Apostle Paul doesn't specifically say what the lie is, but through the years, the Church of God has said the lie is often referred to as the lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that she would surely not die. The rest of the statement made by Satan was couched in some truth. Satan even name-dropped God's name as if God endorsed what he said to Eve, when he said, saying that you know, for God knows that in the day that you eat the forbidden fruit, that your eyes would be open, and that Adam and Eve would know good and evil and live for eternity, and that they could decide what's right and wrong for themselves. And Satan's been selling that idea of the forbidden fruit that has special benefits but no eternal consequences. Satan continues to sell the idea that we are like God, that we're immortal. Mr. Armstrong used to refer to as the immortal soul. But we know that the wages of sin is death. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, Paul is saying that these people willingly and willfully reject God and find pleasure in being unrighteous. The contemporary English version says, of verse 12, all of them will be punished because they would rather do evil than believe the truth. The Bible in basic English says, of verses 11 and 12, and for this cause God will give them up to the power of deceit, and they will put their faith in what is false, so that they all may be judged who had no faith in what is true, but took pleasure in evil. Paul connected believing the lie with having pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan sells the lie that the morality of the Bible is outdated and doesn't apply in these modern times. As God's people, we need to fight against the pulls of the world and their belief systems, our carnal, fleshly nature, and Satan the devil. And we can never forget the necessity to submit to God, to resist the devil so he'll flee from us, like we heard in the sermonette. And then James adds the additional part of drawing near to God so he will draw near to you. It's a give-and-take relationship. It's a give-and-take relationship. And when we do what God says, we always win. Always. So the Apostle Paul implores the brethren to not abandon or desert your understanding and way of life. Do not depart from the truth. Equip yourselves with the Word of God so you don't allow yourselves to become deceived. He's saying, know and know that you know the truth that sets us free from deception and lies and false miracles that don't come from God. Well, they're miracles, all right, but they don't come from God. So then we can teach and prepare and equip, again, our children and those whom God will call in the future. In order for us to do this, brethren, we'll need to have a love for the truth. So how do we do that? Jesus Christ and the Spirit-born family of God will be warning and teaching mankind in the way we're being warned and encouraged now, and how we're going to teach today the love of God's truth on a daily and weekly basis. How can we grow in the love of God so we can teach others in the millennium? As Christians, we understand that we are to live in the world, but not be of it. lest we become infected by its influence. When we were called to the truth, we chose to come out of Egypt, chose to come out of the world. And we started looking forward to being a teacher, a king, and a priest, serving under Jesus Christ at his coming kingdom as he sets up the government of God on the earth. The things that drive you and me, brethren, to love the truth will be the same things that drive people in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. It all starts with our training, Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, and application of the Word of God. These are the core disciplines for all Christians. We love and learn to love the truth of God because we see it working in our lives. It's timeless, it's time-tested, and it works as it's worked in every generation for the past 6,000 years by those who come under its authority. The truth is the way that God the Father and Jesus Christ have lived for eternity. We have the love of the truth and work at allowing it again to have authority over our own ideas, our vain philosophies of this world that we embrace sometimes, that we had when we were in the world. We also know when we don't follow it, we suffer the consequences of our transgressions. So what specifically helps us have and maintain a love of the truth? I've written down 7 points, brethren, that will help you and I to maintain a love of the truth. Point number one, we love the truth because we worship the God of the truth. Let's head to Deuteronomy 32 as you're turning there to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'd like to read Joseph Benson's commentary about chapter 31 that kind of adds some insight and sets the stage for what Moses would write in Deuteronomy 32. He says, Moses encourages the people and Joshua. He delivers to the priest the law to be read every 7th year. God informs Moses of his approaching death and the future apostasy of Israel. He orders him to write a song which should be a testimony against them. Moses gives the law to the Levites to lay up beside the ark and bids them to assemble the people to hear the song. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, the first 5 books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then he said in verse 26 of chapter 31, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive and with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death, he says. So the thing is, brethren, is that we always have our individual part to play in our relationship with God, in our calling. And he always knows what's best for us and does what's best for us and gives us more than fair warning through his word. And things will go much better for us if we yield ourselves to God, because he always knows what's best, but we need to trust and obey. Deuteronomy 32, again, is a song of Moses. It's a reminder and a warning if they didn't obey God and cling to him as if he were their very life, they would eventually forsake him. It explains how God is really in control of all eventual outcomes, and his plan will not fail. We can have complete confidence in his plan, his love, his mercy, and his compassion. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he says, describing God, this perfect being, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth. and without injustice. Righteousness, or righteous and upright, is he. This is why we love the truth, brethren, because of our love for the God of truth. Think back of the times when God delivered you from a difficult situation. You went to his word. You found comfort. You found answers. Or the time you were overwhelmed with the struggles that you were going through, and God comforted you when nobody else could. Psalm chapter 31. It shows David's level of trust and confidence in God, because he knew God. He had an intimate relationship with God. He could come clean with God. He could pour his heart out to God and really express how he felt, what he thought, whether it was right or wrong. And we can do the same too, brethren. We should do the same. And then let God correct us through his word. David had a track record with God, if you will. And we need to be able to say what David said in Psalm 31. I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. He said, "In you, O Eternal, I put my trust, or have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily." You get the picture of a father or a mother bowing down to hear what a child has to say. "Be my rock and my refuge, a fortress of defense. Save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." There has to be a willingness to want to follow God no matter what. "Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." We also know, based on John 14 and verse 6, that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, said and defined himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Point number two, we have been given the Spirit of truth to help us maintain the love of the truth. We have been given the Spirit of truth to help us maintain the love of the truth. Let's go to John chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 15. John 14. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he would give them supernatural help that they would need after his departure, after his death. John 15. And that he wouldn't leave them without support. In verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father," verse 16, "and he will give you another helper, that it may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive." Not now, not yet. "Because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, we know it. For it dwells with you and will be in you and is in us," those who have been given God's Holy Spirit. "But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." In other words, I won't leave you helpless, without support, without resources. Verse 26, says, But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. John 16 and verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 to 14. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Let's make our way to Psalm 119. We'll look at verses 142 through 144. Let's ask and answer the question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ, but with the right heart and attitude, wanting to know the truth and to live it. When he said, "What is truth?" He could have cared less what truth was, but we want to know. Point number three, then, God's law and word is truth. God's law and word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet, your commandments are my delights. Plural, my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Then he says to God, give me understanding and I shall live. Teach me the truth and I will live. So the Bible describes God's law, his word, and his holy, righteous character as inseparable. They're all connected. God's truth affects those who live by it and learn to love it, even when things get difficult. In verse 143, he says something. Well, let's back up. We'll read 142 again. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So based on that, now what he says in verse 143, he says something that only people who know and love the truth understand. He says, even in the midst of excruciating, severe heartache and heartbreaking trial, we can have hope and joy that God will always take care of us. He promises that he will. Individually and collectively, God's people have faced extreme difficulty down through the ages. His true and faithful servants, though, realized his promises are sure and it will come to pass. Men and unrighteous demons cannot stop them from coming to pass. Verse 143 again. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. This describes someone in dire straits who's at their wit's end, who may even be saying to God, I just can't take it anymore. Give me relief. And he does, because this person's mind and heart is fixed on God, fixed on what is eternal. That's why David says what he does, and we can say this as well, brethren, when we're going through trials that have lasted for months or for years, that we can find delight and enjoyment and pleasure in God's commandments that are the truth. And we can say, I know they bring eternal life. Again, God's truth and our love for it gives us vision to see beyond today, to see beyond the present pain, and gives us hope and comfort for an eternal future. Not just dealing, again, with the present day's pain and disappointment. The New Living Translation says, verses 143 and 144, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Your laws are always right. Help me to understand them so I may live. In verse 160, he says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Point number four, to help us maintain love of the truth. It says in John 17 and verse 19, let's go there, brethren. We'll start in verse 15, though. John chapter 17. It says that we are set apart by the truth. We are sanctified, which means set apart. Jesus is praying to the Father, making a request. We read this every year during the Passover. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And we can thank God for that, that he would keep us from the evil one. And then this describes us, brethren. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In the world, but not of the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I hear a lot today about people saying that they need to live their truth or speak their truth. I'm not really sure what that means, but if I were to guess, it means whatever decision feels right at the time. What has come to be known as moral relativism or situational ethics, like it's okay to lie or steal if it fits your circumstance at the time and gets you what you want. Now that we know we worship the God of truth, we've been given the Spirit of truth. God's word, God's law is truth. We're sanctified by the truth. Our fifth point to maintain the love of the truth is the truth needs to be in us. Point number five, the truth needs to be in us. Let's go to Psalm 51. And we'll look at verse 6, a psalm of David. Again, all of us probably have a path beaten to this chapter and read it hundreds, if not thousands, of times. Psalm 51 and verse 6, David says, well, he lets God know that he knew what was important to God, and we do too. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, God wants righteousness as opposed to self-deceit, hypocrisy, of which David was guilty of. And I guess if we're being honest with ourselves, brethren, aren't there times when we have deceived ourselves into sinning? We need God, and we need to implement His Word, His truth, to reveal to us what to do so we can continue to have the love of the truth. To maintain a love of the truth, brethren, we need to have a sense of humility and repentance and understanding, as was mentioned in the sermonette, going to the house of mourning to examine ourselves, to have a sense of humility, repentance, and understanding, a complete willingness to do the will of God and come under the authority of God's truth. Above everything else, above science, above the media, above different philosophies of life that people try and shove down our throats, to have a love for the truth, we need to be 100% convinced that God's way, His truth, His laws work every time for everybody in every culture, in every generation of mankind, at any time in history, and is always for our good. We need to be that convicted. We need to be absolutely assured with our heart and mind that the truth of God is right all the time, and that living by it results in a positive outcome. The Greek word here for repent, I'm going to try not to butcher this, metanoeo, it means to change one's mind for the better. Heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Repent and think differently, or afterwards, that is, to reconsider what I was going to do or what I was going to say, and say, I probably shouldn't do that. I probably shouldn't say that. When we do this, we're thinking more like God and not our own way, not the ways that we can be tempted that seem to be right to a man or a woman. One of the main purposes of our calling, brethren, is to build godly character by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The love of the truth is intrinsically tied to the makeup and character of God. And we want to be tied to the makeup and character of God too, don't we? It all starts with our relationship with God. If we have a love and a reverence for God, we will have a love and a reverence for His truth. And I guess every day, every week, we need to ask ourselves, does God and His truth have credibility with us? If so, it should drive how we think and do everything. The problem that will occur prior to Jesus Christ's return, after Satan is loosed on humanity, after the 1,000 years is finished, is what is expressed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. The fact that some people did not and will not receive the love of the truth, meaning they didn't accept it, they didn't receive it, they didn't take in the love of the truth. But all those who did took the same approach that King David did. They know, and we know, that God desires truth deep within us, hidden in our heart, so that it's deep within us. It's a reservoir there that we can draw from, an understanding of the Scriptures to know how to apply them. to be inspired by the Spirit of God, that Spirit of truth, when we're prompted to do the right thing. The way we love God is necessary that we love Him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. Now that we have the love of the truth in us, brethren, what do we do next? To help us have and maintain a love of the truth in us, we need to walk in the truth. Point number 6, we need to walk in the truth. Let's go to Psalm 26. Psalm chapter 26. Look at David's approach in his relationship with God. He was so confident in his love for God and his way that he challenged God to test his love for him. That's pretty gutsy. That's pretty gutsy. Psalm 26 in verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O Eternal, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Eternal. I shall not slip. I'm on such solid ground, nothing's going to derail me or throw me off. Examine me. Look at me closely, O Eternal, and prove me, try me. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked or those who do not love your truth. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Eternal, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. How you have led my life, how you've delivered me out of sins and troubles in different circumstances when I didn't know what to do, when I thought I would lose my business or lose my faith, I remained faithful to you." And then I shared that experience with others, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Let's move forward to the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John challenges our sincerity and genuineness in the way we live our lives as brethren and members of the body of Christ. 1 John 1, we'll start in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. John says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light or in the truth, as he is in the light and in the truth, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So that's what we have in common with one another, brethren. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins. Second John chapter 1. Second John chapter 1. He writes, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." By now, John was an old man, at least in his 80s, maybe his 90s. And he's writing in a fatherly and grandfatherly way to the brethren here. The elder to the elect lady, the church, God's people, and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, body of believers who know and understand and live the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He writes in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, this is one of those scriptures we can teach our children, that we can go to when somebody says that God is a Trinity. This is one of the many verses in the New Testament where he says, grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. No mention of a third being, a third personage. All throughout the New Testament, you can look those up, probably a dozen, maybe more. Verse 4. This is where he gets kind of grandfatherly or fatherly with them. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. That made John very pleased. As parents, that's something we pray about and fast about from the day our children are born. That when God calls them, that they would one day eventually come to repentance and be baptized, receive His Holy Spirit, and walk in the truth. And some of these young people here that John was referring to, he was very well pleased. He saw their example. 3 John 1 in verse 3. John now talks about brethren noticing other brethren, catching them doing the right thing, bearing fruits by walking in the truth. Again, this made John rejoice and feel good, because other brethren came to him and said, hey, have you noticed what a great example Lois is, or Tammy, or Margie, or Walter, or Dorothy, or DJ, or Kathy, or Gail, or Randy? What godly, humble servants they are. 3 John 1, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. How inspiring, brethren. How inspiring. Let's go to Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15. We sang this hymn earlier today. Psalm chapter 15. This will lead us to our seventh and final point to help us maintain a love of the truth. We need to speak the truth from the heart. We need to speak the truth from the heart. Speaking the truth becomes a byproduct of living a godly life, evidenced by God and others walking in the truth. In Psalm 15, a psalm of David, he wrote about the character qualities. I think we sang this song too, about those who dwell in the house of God, those who dwell in the holy hill. I think I mentioned that, but I had forgot about that. So one of the characteristics he writes about is in verse 2. But let's read the whole five verses here. He says, Lord, eternal, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He or she who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. They're peacemakers, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Like David said, I won't sit with these idolaters and these hypocrites, the ones who don't love your truth. But he who honors those who fear the eternal and believe in the truth, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You make a commitment, you stick to it, you make a promise, you keep it. He who does not put out his money at usury or take advantage of charging interest with somebody, nor does he or she take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's look at a proverb here. One proverb, Proverbs 12. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, brethren. Look at verses 17 to 22. Here, David is writing in about someone who loves the truth versus someone who doesn't love the truth. Proverbs 12 and verse 17, he says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like piercings of a sword, somebody who cuts other people down or shows disrespect to other people with their words. We see a lot of that today in the world, don't we? People kind of take joy in doing that. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. What a statement. The tongue of the wise promotes health. It encourages us to do the right things, to help one another, to care for one another. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. Forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the eternal. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. Speaking the truth from the heart is manifested also in how we interact with one another and how we use the spiritual gifts that are described in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go to Ephesians 4. It talks about how we interact with one another and how we use those spiritual gifts and responsibility as members of the household of faith. The Apostle Paul lists these gifts, which are used that God gives to us so that we can help preach and support the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians 4, in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints, to equip the brethren for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying, the strengthening of the body of Christ till we all come, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature in the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, he warns, don't believe the lie or believe lies, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness, of deceitful plotting. So there's people that are going to be out there that want to take advantage of us, believe it or not. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. There's a process or an explanation of a word that they use for fabrics. It says 60 denier, 100 denier, 200 denier, 600 denier. That means that number, if there's 100, that means 100 per square inch stitches, 100 per square inch, 200, 600, tightly knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We share in the load, service to others, the preaching of the gospel, caring for one another, which causes growth to the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. This will make all the difference in our lives, in the lives of those we will serve in the millennium and at the great white throne judgment. Let's close by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll end where we began. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 to 16, this is why, brethren, we love the truth. This is what prods us and motivates us, brethren. This is what will motivate all of God's people to overcome and endure until the end. This gives us the vision, the confidence that we need so we can comfort and encourage and we can share with one another. You see the whole calling process from beginning to end in these verses. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. How inspiring and encouraging that is, brethren. How inspiring and encouraging that is. That's why you and I strive to maintain a love of the truth, so that we can be given eternal life, but not just so we can have eternal life, but so that we can help teach others in the millennium and the great white throne judgment be given eternal life as well.